Others were concerned about the doomsday prediction. I was subbing in a local high school on that day, and the high school students, it's all they wanted to talk about was whether or not I thought the end of the world was going to happen, and it opened the door for lots of good conversation. The end of 2012 closed with us speculating on whether or not the government would come to a deal on the upcoming financial cliff that we're all supposedly facing. There were talks of borrowing from an already overrun Social Security system. The economy was poor. Job loss was happening. There was lots of uncertainty. We ended with safety in our schools being a primary issue. Gun control, you know, just to name a few. 2012 ended with some heated and emotional conversations at your workplace and here in the church and in your neighborhood. I'm glad that these discussions are really issues that none of us really have any control over. We really have no control over any of the decisions that are made at the government level. But still, they ruffle us. They can put us in an inner turmoil. In frustration, we commiserate together. When will it end? Who can help us? Is anyone really in control? We've learned to ask that about governments and ruling nations. Fortunately, again, these are bigger issues than our own lives are really qualified to handle and bring peace to. Just when we think we have our own lives under control, something changes and everything spins out of control. For me, and probably for you, a lack of control equals a lack of peace in your life. Would you agree with that? So what is the remedy? How do we deal? How do we find peace? How can we arrange our lives so that they're, as far as we are concerned, we're on the road to peace? I think the new year marks a good time to answer that question. It's a time of transition, a crossroads for people. It should be a time of evaluation and consideration, weighing the year past with your hopes of the year ahead, making provision, probably, to find more peace. I'd like us to consider a passage today in which a young man, as he's called in the scriptures, comes to Jesus and asks him a question as he is in the crossroads himself. And I want to lift out of the story in Matthew 19, if you want to turn there. It's also in your bulletin. And if the slides were up, it'd be on the screen behind us. If we're not having slides, if you'd put the screen up and light the cross, I know three ladies in the back row that would be very happy. More than three. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it's page number 976. It says there that just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Well, which ones?" he required. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all of those I have kept," one version says, "since I was a younger person. What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the many who are last will be first. I'm sure this is a familiar story to most of you, and as we look at it today, I want us to identify with the young man in the story and hopefully find ourselves there. He's at a crossroads. He's been successful. He has a comfortable life. He is religious, as we see. He follows the rules, but he's finding something lacking in his life. And I believe the Holy Spirit has prompted him to come and ask Jesus this question on his own behalf, on behalf of the disciples, on behalf of all who have read the scriptures since then, and us today. He's been prompted to a point of peace, of his eternal destination. He seeks internal peace that he has not found in all of his belongings, in anything that is the pattern of his life. He wants to know more. He finds out that following the rules is not enough. And he turns around and leaves. He feels he cannot do as Jesus has told him. And he leaves dejected and goes back to his life. The young man decided he couldn't live with God's terms. And this is kind of what we like to do too. We like to live life on our terms, with our comforts and our ways. The man isn't so different from us. And aren't you constantly trying to get the best term for your life? We're continually negotiating terms, whether it's your mortgage rate or the cost per foot you pay for utilities, your loan rates, your car rates, your wages, your work schedule, your class schedules if you're a student. You're negotiating the terms, trying to perhaps get college done quickly. You want the right terms that include the right friends and the right people. You're trying to negotiate with God in terms of, you know, perhaps you're looking for a mate for life. In church, we try and negotiate and get terms. We like church done the way we want it done. We're continually negotiating terms. I want you to know today from the scripture that the first point we need to see is that peace in life is found by living by God's terms. God's terms. And from our story today, his terms quite simply are that we keep the commands. He's highlighted with this young man that the commands are important. You know that they're not just 10 suggestions, but they're important guidelines for life. They highlight a deeper truth. It was D.L. Moody who said, God gave us the law to show us ourselves and our true colors. It's vital that we know them because they reveal the problem areas for people. We struggle with the list. The late Dr. D. James Kennedy said, you cannot commit a sin outside the Ten Commandments. We need to know the commandments because they reveal the part of our life that we're trying to get under control. God's terms are that we not only know the commands, but that we live by his word. This obviously Jewish person who was wealthy and had society and life by the horns probably grew up in a Jewish home where scriptures were everywhere. They wrote them on their doorposts. They tied them on their foreheads in little boxes, and they knew the scriptures, and they tried to live them relentlessly. And you know, as you climbed the ladder of life in the Jewish church and faith, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they often even argued at every jot and tittle, as they say, about the letter of the law. What Jesus says to us is more important, that we are to know the word and that we are to live it. This is accomplished through reading and study. You know, it was fun back in the primary department in the church I grew up in to memorize the Ten Commandments. But God has more work for us to do. He would like us to continue reading and learning and growing. From Psalm 119, some different verses in that chapter, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I will delight myself in the statutes. I will not forget the word." The word is important. We need to keep the commands. And then secondly, we need to practice them on people. You notice the six commands that Jesus rattles off to the young man are all the relational, people-centered commands. Don't murder, don't take a life, don't commit adultery, don't sin against your brother or sister, don't take stuff that's not yours, don't tell lies about others, don't dishonor your parents, love your neighbor as yourself or as much as God loves you. These are God's terms. Loving others is the visual demonstration that we love Him. It is practice. As you look at the cross behind me, it's the horizontal bar going across. It's Jesus opening His arms. The vertical is living life in God, and the outstretched one is how we practice it with people. We need to know the commands. We need to live them out and practice them on people, and we need to put God first and foremost. This is the most important one. You see it in verse 21. God doesn't list the first four commands. They're a given. He knows that this young man knows that God should be first in his life. And he's asked him to do something then that proves it, to leave everything and follow him. The first four are found in Exodus 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. You will not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Do not bow down to them or worship them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." Do not misuse the name of the Lord or take it in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. God wants to be first. Knowing the commands is vital. Practicing them on people is how we exercise what we know. And then putting God first helps us organize and live and get rid of everything in the way of peacefully living for Him. That's the other thing that's important here. We've got to get rid of everything that's in the way. Life gets complicated and it gets distracted. Getting rid of everything that gets in the way should help us live peacefully for God. New Year's is a great time to make a list of all that takes you off God's task or away from His will, even for a second. And perhaps accurately managing this list of distractions that you've created. This can be people. This can be family. This can be work. It can even be church. Church can keep us distracted from peacefully serving the Lord. The young man was even distracted by keeping the commands themselves, as lots of people in his day did. He couldn't see that living for the author of the commands before him was more important than managing his stuff and the laws themselves. When we put God first, He helps us prioritize and organize. Dr. Bowser, as many of you know, we said goodbye to. It was quite the theme at the funeral of everyone who participated. No one conferred with each other, but we all spoke the same thing, that you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was first in Dr. Bowser's life. And everyone was second. I would ask you today to open yourself to what God suggests, as he has with the young man in the passage. What is God asking you to walk away from or give up? Peace in the new year is found by living God's terms. It's found by keeping his commands. It's by practicing on them on people. It's putting him first, and it's getting rid of everything in the way. Peace is living by God's terms. And I want you to know this, in God's time, God's time. Usually, God requires action right now. In God's time, there is action required right now. He tells the young man, go, then come, sell. His orders are always imperative. If you read the scriptures, there's always the word come, follow me, go, make disciples, pick up your mat, stop sinning. Let the children come to me now. Come, all you who are weary. His timing requires action now. There's an urgency to what he tells people to do. We need to be aware of that, because most usually we're still negotiating with God, trying to get him to do things on our terms. Putting off the Lord's prompting will only bring internal conflict. So stop running and putting him off. There's also a sense that there needs to be great consideration. His timing requires us to consider the cost, is the popular phrase that you've probably heard if you've been around the faith or the church long enough. But I want you to know, even when he says consider, it's an imperative. He wants you to do it now. Luke 9:57. This is an example. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So you better consider it, what you're really saying you're going to do. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. What do you think Jesus said? No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So he tells the young man to go, get rid of all your stuff, sell it, make a donation to the poor, come, follow me. In all of the accounts of Jesus calling people, we see this tension that I mentioned earlier between urgency and consideration. God doesn't want us regretting what we've given up to follow him. He knows some who will, because they really haven't sold out yet. And there's going to be some regrets. He doesn't want that. He'd rather you just stay home. In God's time, there's urgency and consideration, and there's tension. I think we also need to consider what we're missing out on when we don't follow his leading and we don't go. Peace is living in God's terms, in God's time, and being happy and elated with God's treasures. We can't ignore the part of the dialogue here that suggests this man had great worldly treasures, things I'm sure we'd all appreciate. So let's look a little bit deeper here. What do we appreciate? our human hearts at the core treasure significance and security. Significance, deep in our souls, we want somebody to recognize us. We want to matter and be important to somebody. And security means we don't have to worry. I could stack up all the psychological quotes that cite these as the basic human internal needs. Our heart's treasure is significance and security. Our eyes' treasure, everything we've been taught that is important to live comfortably. All we put in our houses, what we drive and wear, everything from Christmas we thought we had to buy for other people. Things you're going to be paying for a while. Our eyes treasure what we've been taught is important. Therefore, our mind's treasure, I want to suggest to you, is in conflict. Because it's caught between the eyes and the heart and reasoning of what it costs us. Because of this, it's difficult to know peace. Peace comes when we let God transform all three of the areas. Let God transform all three of the areas, and you probably know that it starts with the mind. Last night we heard Romans 12. I want the second verse to be lifted to you today. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, which is a life of peace. Paul encourages the church in Philippi in the fourth chapter. He said, as they were going through some type of internal conflict within the church and within the family, he says, whatever is good, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is pure and worthy, think about these things. He said that to people who were experiencing a lack of peace. Peace is God's treasure to you. When you put him on and put on his spirit, you'll see in Galatians 5:22 that peace is one of the treasures. It's one of the rewards. Peace comes when we let God define what our treasure is. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible for the rich to enter heaven, but it's very difficult. Why? Something happens when we have a lot of stuff. We are now more independent. We can be a little puffed up. Look at me and what I've accomplished in life. And, you know, I did this on my own. We have a tendency as humans to become like that. We are distracted by life and all the things now we're responsible for. We can deny the need for help. These lead to the wrong perception of self and what peace is all about. The young man in our story could not walk away from the external factors because he thought that they were the source of his true happiness and peace in life. Those voices were too strong for him. I liken him to being on a hamster wheel or a gerbil wheel or whatever rodent you have in a cage in your house or did when you were a kid. They can get on that wheel and just keep running and running until they're exhausted. He needed to get off. I think as the year was closing and some of the TV stations were showing best videos of the year, etc., I even saw a cat someone made and was on a giant wheel. And outside the wheel, they had what was a fake carrot dangling. And the cat was on the wheel trying to get the carrot, and he wouldn't stop. The young man needed to get off the wheel, and I think some of us do too. Research writer Craig Blomberg says that first century Christians were some of the richest people of all time. The disciples there in the story, as Jesus is sharing, were those people. They had wealth, they had resources, they had people, they had families. It would be difficult for anyone to walk away. How about you? I'm sure that this man was wealthy in relationships. His genealogy was long and thick with people and friends and life in the community. He couldn't walk away. He had people that were he was responsible for in his wealth and his care and his management. It's difficult to walk away when you've been in one place for a long time and you have family and friends and community and colleagues and work. It's difficult. But when God defines our treasure, it's all worth it. I think everyone in this room is the rich young man. You're deeply involved in life and people, and we're all having a hard time walking away from what God is really calling us to do. We've got to be willing. What do we get when we're willing? We get God's perfect peace. We get the treasures that He has deemed important. Isaiah 26:2, the prophet says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, stayed in You, God, because they trust in You." That's what I want. When we learn to live with the treasures God defines for us, that's when we find peace. If our hearts, our eyes, and our minds can let go of everything we've come to know as important, if you can leave it all for Him, this passage today says we get it all back. What do we get back? We get an eternal security. Remember I said the humans want security and significance. We get eternal security. We get a place that God has prepared for us. And He doesn't lie. In John 14, He says, "If it wasn't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" We get an eternal security, a place, and we get an eternal people. We get people, a big heavenly family who really understand you. You can talk all day till you're blue in the face, till your coworker or your neighbor or someone who hasn't had the Jesus transformation yet, and they really don't get you or your life or what you're all about. But when we have had Jesus transform our lives and we talk to someone else who is sharing life with the same understanding, there's a deep connection. And it's eternal. And it's rewarding. I've been imagining all week the people gathered to welcome Dr. Bowser into heaven. I'm sure all the greats in biblical history are there, even down to the simplest of people. Because he would be someone God would still be writing about if the Bible were written 100 years from now and he had to pick a soldier and a servant and a teacher. He'll be there when we go. We get an eternal place and an eternal people. Peace is living by God's terms, in God's time, with God's treasure. And this is important here in this story. Peace is standing sure we make it through the trial. He says there that at the reckoning, when the king comes back, at the time when there is judgment, the reckoning, he says in the passage, the renewal of all things. There's going to be an end to what happens here to the believer on this planet. Are you sure you'll make it through? Who then can be saved is what the question is in the latter part of the passage. At the final conflict, it is those who've called him Lord. And the other important statement is, what's impossible for man to do, only God can. Rich young ruler in our story today, and people listening, you can't keep the commands and earn your way into heaven. Nothing we can do on our own effort. We cannot be good enough. Only those who've called on the Lord can make it. And I'm glad that with God, all things are possible. And he prompts us even today to come, to leave it all behind, to accept his gift, to ask Jesus to come into your heart and to declare him Lord. He wipes away sin. He gives us a new start, and one that begins with internal and therefore eternal peace. He's prompting you perhaps right now to pray, Lord, come into my life and rearrange it. Give God control of your mind and your heart and your eyes. Maybe you've done that, and maybe you need to make a new plan. It's New Year. We have some options here at the church. You see on the back wall, you're going to see the names of people who've decided this year to walk through the Bible and read it every day. That's a good start, folks. Doesn't matter if you've missed the last six, you can catch up. Make a new plan for prayer. Make a new plan to fast and concentrate on loving and serving God. Make a new plan to be in relationships that spur on your faith. Make a plan of personal growth and study. Join a class. Get your life in order. It's not about resolutions. It's about you and the Lord and letting him rearrange your life so that you can grow closer. I think in themes, and I like strategies, and for me, I'm using the year 2013. This is the year of 13. I plan on studying and reading 13 different books that will help me grow as a leader and as a husband and a father and a man. 13 is a high bar because I'm a slow reader. But if I make 10, that's still good. I plan on praying at the 13th hour of every day, which is 1 o'clock, stopping and having prayer time. I plan on fasting on the 13th, every 13th day of the month. I should lose a little weight. I should grow closer to the Lord. I plan on impacting the lives of 13 new people as God sends them to me, outside of church relationships. That's difficult. These are spiritual investments, and I think these are God treasures that he will honor and bless. We need to live consistently with what we profess, practicing on others. As we've got our life in order and we're living on a path of peace with the Lord, folks are going to be watching. As the young man in the story, Jesus said, you've been okay living these commands and being nice to people. Now it's time to follow me. The religious leaders asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love people just as much. With God, I believe and I know that we can resolve conflict, and the conflict in our lives that is the most important. It's that internal battle that's really about you and him. Make sure you have that one squared away before you take on politics or life or community. And it's important to remember that if we aren't willing to live for God on his terms and his time, being happy with his treasures, some of us are going to be in serious trouble. The young man in the story today faced a crossroads. It was a point of direction. He was wanting to move forward, he wasn't quite sure to wear? Or would he stay the same, which after he walked away, he had to wonder what that really was? What was in his way? Wealth, responsibility, relationships, maybe his past, maybe his hurts, maybe his own personal dreams. I want us to ask the same question of ourselves today. What is the way? What's in the way for you? Forsaking all and following Christ, this is the ultimate measure of devotion. Just knowing the commands and keeping them wasn't enough. The young man hadn't yet experienced the Jesus transformation. And it had to take place. Without it, it's like owning a bicycle but never getting on it or never learning how to ride. Perhaps many of you have lived your life in the church and you've kept the rules and you know this person called God. But you've never really asked Jesus to come upon you in a new way and have his Spirit bless you. Because there's too much in your life that you'd have to give up to really follow and be experiencing his peace. It's kind of like those who like to argue about tithing. If God has really impressed upon your life what it means to live for him and he's transformed your heart and your mind, you not only give your tithe, but you'll give your shirt too. It's something we understand. So who is rich today? What will be your measure of devotion? Will you make it through the big trial? May the words you've heard today prompt you to make the changes necessary to be at peace with God now and forever. Let's pray. God, we are grateful today for the person we find in the story because we relate to him. Father, we are engrossed in our own lives and we are deep in relationships and people and perhaps trying to follow the rules and keep your ways. Lord, we ask for help today as we look for peace in the new year, that you would help us know and study your word, that we would practice it on people and that we would put you first. That, Lord, we would respond in the time that you call us, that we do have a sense of urgency, that we do consider the cost. And, Lord, we just can't wait to experience your treasures. For those who have yet to ask you to be Lord and Savior, Lord, today we ask you to continue to move upon them and that they sense the urgency and that they do consider the cost, and they respond. We are grateful for your word and for the opportunity now to celebrate communion, which commemorates what you have done for us in your act of sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.